The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, February the 4th, 2018, Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification. What does it have to say? The sermon this morning, the magnificent teaching of the latter part of Romans, part 2. We move now unto Romans 13. This is the very famous place where Paul is telling us about government. There is the government of God. There is the government of man. How do they relate? At this particular point, Paul is dealing chiefly with one aspect, but there is another hidden within. We are told in Romans 13 that every soul should be subject to the governing authorities. And this is in part the way we're approaching Romans 13. The first segment is what the duties are. We've been looking at private duties in the Christian life. We're now moving on in our second sermon, public duties in the Christian life. They are located in Romans 13. And our first heading is what the duties are. And our second heading is what they are not. And the third is how it works. So we are looking at what they are. These duties, these public duties for the Christian. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. You're not here to whine and whinge, to create disturbances and lead segments into wars with the government. The basic approach is, apart from refinements, that there is an authority that is in nature, in essential nature, given by God. To oppose it in general is to oppose God. The governor is to be a minister for good. He is equipped with the power to punish. So you should be subject not only because of wrath, verse 5, what he can do, but because of conscience also, what you should do. There should not be skirmishes and upsets, problems and factions, onsets and insets, whereby everyone is wrestling about in murderous machinations and plots. Peace in government is prescribed. Render therefore, now we're coming to the second point, what they do not, what they are not. We're coming to it right here. Render therefore to all their due, D-U-E. This is crucial. If you are a school teacher in a good Christian school, due to the teacher is respect and consideration, but not the necessity to believe all that he says when he's speaking from his own part. Not to believe or trust in anything contrary to Jesus Christ, because you do not have the command from Christ, obey the man even when he's disobeying me. You do not for your own creature comfort disobey him. But of course, it's not his due to be a God to you. That is where he steps out. You render to him his due. You are peaceable. You are patient. But you are not being pursued by a spiritual tyrant. A hypocritical host. Render them their due. Taxes are due. Christ made that abundantly clear. You can get them from the Lord. Taxes are due. But what about overtaxing so that people can't eat? That is not due, but how you handle it is with much patience and care and much long suffering. Slow to anger. Customs to whom customs? If there is a normal manner of address, not one which presupposes atheism, of course, for there's a conceived to the commandment of Christ to all things. A-L-L, things. A, see that? L, see that? L, all things in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can't curse him, depart from him, ignore him, countermand him in his name. What is due? On the other hand, you are not to be obviously contentious. You are not to be working out problems and deceits and deviousnesses. It is difficult. But what is absolutely required is what is due. What is absolutely prohibited is what is not due in such a manner that it provides undue assault on, criticism of, or departure from, or rebellion against Jesus Christ and his words. Imagine someone saying, I'm a Marxist, but I never believe anything he says. I never do it. You'd say, well, how in the world are you a Marxist? Oh, it frightens other people and helps me to do better in business deals. Oh, really? Truth, honesty, integrity, simplicity. You're in an army. Obey your captain. What more is there to be said? But be as peaceable as you possibly can. As far as in you lies, be at peace is the instruction. Don't attempt vengeance. Do attempt patience. So that's what it is not. Now we're coming to the largest part of our consideration this morning. How it works. But before we do so, I should just turn back for a moment to look at Matthew, where we are told that 22:15, there is an answer to the question, should you pay taxes? Now, we've already covered that in what we've just seen in this. 22:15 of Matthew, is it lawful to pay taxes? Christ says no, and they say, good, this is a political machine, we're going to get it from Rome, Christ is a revolutionary, he's just had to go to religious side, all right. Christ says yes, to the righto, he's a functionary. He's got no national spirit in him, he has no vision, no destiny for us, useless. What does Christ say? He says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Many questions, you see this on some news shows, I think. Many questions are barbed criticisms intended to expose what is or is not there. There are often fearful distortions in their underlying assumptions. So Christ gave an answer, simple and adorned with the statement, you hypocrites, bring me the tax money. Whose image and subscription is on? An inscription is this. They said, Caesar's. He said, render the Caesar's to Caesar, therefore, the things that are Caesar's, to him that is due, to him that is due, and to God the things that are God's. We had, as I've noted once before, a university lecturer once to become, later to become a professor in one of Melbourne's main universities in philosophy. He said, oh, that's all very well, but what belongs to Christ and what belongs to Caesar? Let's not mention. What an ignoramus! What a howling schoolboy error this prestigious philosopher was guilty of. Caesar means what is properly his, as expounded by Paul, for example, in Romans 13. It means building of bridges, defense of the realm, all the things that nations appropriately do on behalf of their citizens. The things that are God's. What are your perspectives? What are your purposes in life? What are your prevailing approaches, preferences, and priorities? Is it so difficult? Does a woman marry a man, perhaps she often does, but she shouldn't, and not have any interest in his priorities, his values, his principles, his soul, his commitments, his commissions? Is she dead? Is she daft? Does a person come to Christ uninterested in the same topics? And if somebody contravenes when it's not a husband but the Lord God come in the form of Jesus Christ, are you going to be uninterested whether this husband is being violated in name, in principle, and word? Or are you going to be crucified, as it is said Peter was? Are you going to be fined, as people in this country may be, unless the Lord intervenes markedly, for holding to what is right? Or is some going to go under and just say what is wrong and not give what is D-U-E, due? It is not due to Caesar to control your soul, to dictate your preferences, to indicate your values, to give you a purpose in living. That has nothing to do with the governmental power. It is to show you what is right, to undertake for the things which need to be done communally, and to act righteously. If not, he's undergoing judgment. You have to put up with it, except when it comes to the things which are Christ, which are due to Christ as captain, not to a corporal, which is the government under Christ. And if it won't recognize Christ, you will. The issue comes when they command that you don't, and Christ commands that you do. That's easy. You do. So that was that particular element in what it doesn't mean. And so we now are able to go to our third element, how it works. Verse 8, owe no one anything. I like that. I don't like owing anyone anything, because it tends to give them a hold over you, except to love one another. Why? Because, and think about this, that is due. How is it due? He's born, I am born. He goes through his life, I go through mine, he has his advantages, I have mine, and so on. What's this love stuff? You have to look at your principles and priorities and your foundations. If you don't believe that nothing had a good day one day and vomited up something and had been turned into man, which, quite frankly, spiritually is the only, it has to be excluded absolutely. It's just silly. Then you believe that God created man by the means appropriate, which were creativity, just as you and I have creativity. It is not the same as leaving things around to do it themselves. You do it with creative power, which has the capacity to conceive, to make laws, to make orders, to make principles, to make things organized, to make them happen. And if you're making machinery, and if you're pretty good at it, to predict at your level what will happen, just as God predicts at his level what will happen. You need to take note of this. Don't shut your eyes to the testimonies of God. Still, you may say, but why am I due to love other things that he has made? They may be intensely, horrifyingly, mortifyingly unlovely. How in the world can I love what is unlovely? Well, that's the thing about love. It doesn't seek its own. It seeks for the good of what is otherwise. It's even willing to forgive. It looks for the good of its object. How do you know that? Well, God made the object, that's how. But what's that got to do with God? God is love. When you get used to the point that nature red in tooth and claw is a reality. Oh, it doesn't advance anything. That's never been shown. But it does cause terrific millions of people to die. Is that an advance? Have we got Superman for it? Or see, America had to pay partly to rebuild Europe twice so it can get into debt now with its other sins. Productive, wasn't it? Helped humanity to advance, didn't it? What about the millions who advanced into depraved deprivations of life slowly? If you will not love, you do not relate to God. Certainly he brings in judgments. The flood was one of them. I have no doubts that some of the great world wars were more of them. The kings of Israel frequently got wars because of a good cause, because of their follies. If you don't love, it doesn't work, that's all. Instead of collective bargaining and industry, whereby each person seeks to envisage the situation of the other, and each looks to the way to prosper the whole, I always thought that was much better than the things we seem to grab out of the spittoons in Australia, where there is a spitting match to see who can most erratically, imperiously push the partisan ideas of some at the expense of most in order to satisfy, avenge whatever is imagined or actually is wrong. This is not love. Unions, to take that case, once were trying to deliver people from oppressive conditions and shameless lack of attention. To that extent, they could be even allied with Christianity, up to a point. And that point was where the fighting became a fiasco and the evil was only increased. But nevertheless, much good could be done. But now, sophistication to attack these people and bring them down and bring everybody under new principles, especially contrary to Christ. New priorities. Make gender a myth. Ignore the DNA. Have a good time, fellas. You can't last long. Have a look at history. So, it's due to you as a rational, reasonable, godly, redeemed Christian to love. Hate the evil. Love those who are wrong. Seek for their deliverance. And if you can't deliver them, so be it. You have loved. And many people are so delighted when they are loved. Whether they take it or not. Somebody cared for me. Somebody looked for me. Somebody tried at least to understand. And so often, somebody led me to the Lord. The law told you a lot of ways to do what? Not to harm your neighbor, but to do him good. Love embraces all that in one huge bag. All these commandments are telling you how to do the right thing, how to be helpful, how to be constructive. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Verse 10 of chapter 13 of Romans. Fancy that. Turn the other cheek. Mind you, evil gets what's coming to it. It's not lawlessness. But every endeavor is made to direct the feet of the wrongdoer away from prison, humiliation. In some of the prisons these days, rape. I detest this. When a corrective means becomes a mode of immorality. Gross, vast, horrible, infectious immorality. These are grave deficiencies in government. Love seeks to have them remedied. And then we come on to the next phase of how it works. Firstly, verse 11. Time is moving on. You say, oh, time is moving on. That was 2,000 years ago. True, But have a look at Peter. Speaking in the milieu of patience and waiting for things from the Lord. Not in the milieu of creation. I write a book. But the book doesn't decay in a moment. It might last for hundreds of years. God makes a creation. That's creativity. We all know about creativity. And that you can create some fantastic equation that relates correctly to nature in 10 minutes. Because creativity operated. We all know that. We all experience that. We are terribly aware of it. But we all know another thing about time. There are times when you have to wait maybe 7 years if you want to be a doctor. So you can start out. Or an engineer or an architect. And someone is telling me about an accountancy procedure. 3 or 4 different courses. There are times when you have to learn to wait. That is what is due. We are taught both things. The power of God and the necessity of character. The time is near. In what sense then is it time to awake? The time is nearer. Well, it's nearer than it was. That's obvious. But the time of creation is past. Just show me nature writing DNA, would you? I never understand why these people never show you what is necessary. The answer is they can't. The DNA was created, we all know that. It was created in immense quantities, we all know that. And that's not being done now, we all know that. There are no huge expositions in DNA coming on the scene. A day in that context, in the sight of the Lord, is as 1,000 years. That's Peter. And the context, wait. Don't be impatient, brethren, says Peter. Don't be impatient. Wait. A day in the sight of the Lord is as 1,000 years. Well, that isn't clear. What is? When it comes for waiting for the Lord to deal with the actions of redemption, which are subjective, which are personal, as well as objective, which involve teaching humanity lessons, drawing humanity this way and that, until all that has been organized in advance is fulfilled. So, 2 days, 2 days. Another aspect, I mean, we're warned about that. We're told, we are instructed. Do we listen? I hope so. And what about the rest? Well, for thousands of years, the gospel, parts of it, indeed from the beginning, was intimated. At the beginning in Genesis 3, it's called the Proto-Evangelion, the early gospel. That God would act to redeem his people and get hurt in the process in an incarnate form. Then you have all the time of the prophets. David at 1000 BC, telling you a huge amount about the coming Messiah and his methods and his redemption. Isaiah at 700 or so BC, telling you enormous things which are quoted in the New Testament in its exposition of the gospel. That's how accurate and adequate the prophecies were. All that is finished. The Christ for whom all the ceremonial pageantry was invented, the temple included, in order to reinforce, expose, and underline the nature of salvation. That's all finished. The priesthood, that's all finished. We now have a high priest which takes the place, who in one sacrifice has finished once for all. Pity some people don't seem to be able to realize that. Not of works, lest any man should perish, lest any man should boast. A very important thing, not of works. How can it then be of works? Why do so many so-called Christian organizations make you and God a partnership which may or may not fail because of the weak link equals you? Not so. Not of works. The gift of God is eternal life. And if you won't take it as a gift, you can't get it. It won't squeeze into your front door. Therefore, things are indeed well advanced. It is nearer than when you first believed as well. In my particular case, I've seen a number of the prophecies fulfilled, one of which is an explicit indication that Christ's return is near. I've seen Israel back 1948. I've seen huge wars against enormous, almost innumerable people attacking Israel, a statistical advantage beyond belief, and Israel wins. That's what they said would happen, said Christ's role. I've seen all these things happen. I've seen the nations burden themselves with Jerusalem and it's a real trouble to them. That was predicted. I've seen the nations now gathering around Israel, just as we predicted in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I see all this happening before my very eyes. I see Jerusalem back in Jewish hands and the recent endeavor of Trump. One thing we can bless him for. Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Fact! What other country wins territory, announces a capital, and is then directed by outsiders who did not win that territory? No, you must have it there. It's as if people have gone mad in their hatred of Israel because of their hatred of God, which said that Israel will come back, and Israel is a standing fishbone in their throat. They're waiting to vomit it as they gather around with thousands of missiles pointing at Israel so as to overwhelm them for sure this time. The only trouble is when God is your enemy and God undertakes that he'll deal with this, you're not going to win. I'm sorry for those people who are asking for what is to come. Now, the next part of how it works, having looked at the time aspect and to realize that we really are in a very advanced situation where the gospel has been performed in its redemptive act by Christ. One only required, one done, all finished. Next step, Christ's return. Prophecy is coming now, fulfilling that it is near, as Christ indicated in Luke. When? Jerusalem is no more trodden underfoot by non-Jews. When is back with the Jews, his return is N-E-A-R. Remember that. Let's spell it again. N-E-A-R, near. Let us walk, therefore, properly, decently, not in revelry and drunkenness, not going on little ambits, enjoying the ambience of this world and its cultures. Let us be very careful. Verse 14, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to introduce you something I'm particularly taken with. Let's go back to verse 12. Let us cast off the works of darkness. A work of darkness can enter into your psyche. A disposition to lie about tax, about your dealings with women or friends, can become a work of darkness, like a cloak, a big, thick, heavy winter Russian coat for the Siberian snows, which gave you a sniff of the nature of communism. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Don't have all those shadows sitting like fur coats one after the other on top of you, smothering you in warmth. Let us put on, now here's what I love, the armor of light. To think of light as an armor is delicious. You can think of armor in terms of steel, but light. First of all, your conscience is clear. Your guilt is covered by Christ. Your heart is seeking what is righteous. You have learned to treasure the truth. I love the truth. I can hardly bear what isn't true. What is true always leads to Christ and nobility and redemption and always exposes the nature of the evil. Character of the contraptions of philosophy exposed. Let us put on the armor of light. Light is like an antiseptic that kills germs. It's like a radiance which arrests the wicked. That man looks different. There's something about him. There's something different. Light is like an impermeable expression that goes out and can't be met. It's true. In the end, there is no answer. Light is a fulfillment. You're not just a mouse in a dark room. You are a person clad with light, walking in the light, akin to light, loving the light, filled with the light. But if that light which is in you be darkness, woe. But we're speaking of what is Christian. Filled with the light. Armored with the light. And it's such a light coat. It doesn't weigh very much at all. And you've got all this magnificent coat here. But also when you are tempted. The armor of light. I am not interested. Armor of light. You don't have weak spots where they can probe with dark missiles. It's an armor. It doesn't need reticulation and bits and pieces as with Saul. It was found out by a sling stone in one of the junctures. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of him as an irradiating armor of light. Put that on like a coat, a protection, a warmth, a cover, in all respects. Someone who knows you, who surrounds you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, no, I mean, a man has to be sensible. You've got to make arrangements for this and that and the other. I mean, I do what I can. It's not much, I admit, but no. Make no provision for the flesh. Make provisions for what is right and responsible. It's not good to leave people without a home when you die, for example, if you've got one that you could have and should have left. We learn. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Oh, I want my family to be exalted. Provision for the flesh. Well, I mean, you have to dip a little. Everybody does it. Make no provision for the flesh. Well, I told him what I thought of him. Make no provision for the flesh. Sometimes you have to, but don't unless it's essential. And don't fulfill its lusts. Lust insists. Don't forget me. I matter. No, you don't. You're lust. You're disproportionate. You're irreverent. And you're irrelevant. That's what you are. Out. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't become a manipulee. Someone like a fiddle that somebody else plays. And that somebody else lusts. Uncoordinated. Unlimited. Lively demands on your soul and life that must be fulfilled. Not a hope. Out. Make zero provision for the flesh. Don't say, well, there comes a time and you've just got to. Watch. Do you really? You're talking of standing for Christ. Well, that's true. You're talking of making a good testimony for Christ. Well, that's true. But that's not a lust. That is your response to your Lord, who is expressed from eternity in heaven as Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee for Jesus Christ. Fancy making it so simple. For or against. Free redemption or nothing at all. Thanks for the peace that comes with it. The joy that bubbles through it. And the eternity which doesn't pass away. Which comes as a gift for it. A gift from Christ. Eternal life. He who believes my words and him who sent me has passed from death to life, shall not be condemned. Father, we thank thee for these simple facts. In Jesus' name.